And so notice then, verse 27, love warns. Daniel gives us a solution. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. O king, break off thy sins by righteousness. Oh, he didn't say, start thinking more positively. He didn't say, you know, smile, God loves you. He didn't say, expect a miracle. I'm trying to tell you what real messages of God are. He didn't say, God's on His throne, all's well in the heavens. He got right there. Listen to me. All you Christians, observe. You've got people you've been trying to get saved for years, and you're pussyfooting around with them, trying to sneak Jesus in on their blind side, trying to get them off balance. Talking about the man upstairs. Look, look. I mean, Daniel got to it fast. He said, sin. Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe it. He sinned. He's divine. At best, maybe some negative thoughts, negative vibes. Notice that Daniel knows nothing of humanistic philosophies. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities, oh no, by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of your tranquility. He's not teaching there that by works you get saved. What he's saying is repent of your sins and then bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, as John the Baptist preached there in Luke 3. Fruit worthy of repentance. He's under Nebuchadnezzar's authority, so he warned him. He loves Nebuchadnezzar, so he warned him. He's under God's authority, under Nebuchadnezzar, so he warned him. He took his life in his hands. Listen, you don't tell a king. You guys, are you listening to what he's telling the most powerful king on the earth who's got the whole jolly Babylonian army behind him? I love Nebuchadnezzar because the next words aren't off with that dog's head. It takes quite a man. To be reproved like this in front of all the Chaldeans, in front of all the witches. Even if you were alone, it takes a real man to say this to another man, especially a man with the power Nebuchadnezzar had. It takes a man that trusts his God and knows that his God's got a bigger army anyway, and that even if he dies, the worst thing that'll happen to him, he'll be with God forever. Isn't it awful? Let's finish it up. Well, you'd think that old Neb would have learned by now. Come on now, come on. It says, Daniel's done it again. Give him another one. He's interpreted another dream. However, all that happened was Nebuchadnezzar, having revelation, instead of yielding to the revelation, he grew in pride. Learn that. It'll happen to us if we don't. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. It all happened. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. You know what Nebuchadnezzar's problem is? I bet you he was real tippy-toed around the palace there for about a week or two. But you know, it's exactly like Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, since God doesn't bring immediate judgment on an evil deed, the heart of man is continually set to do evil. See, we think if there's really a God in heaven and someone does something wicked, something bad, he ought to immediately strike him dead. That's us trying to create God in our image. Randy, aren't you glad that's not what God's like? John Paschal, aren't you glad that's not what John's like? Ron, aren't you glad? See, if God struck men down dead as soon as they did something wicked, no one would be in here tonight, especially your teacher. Now, at the end of 12 months, now listen, I suggest to you that this is God's sneaky way of making sure we all know what a time is. He talked about seven times, and then he mentioned 12 months in the same chapter. This is a time, 12 months. Don't you love God? Look. God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent, 12 months to think it over, 12 months to consider what Daniel said. Break off your sins, break off your iniquities. Perhaps God will lengthen your tranquility. He didn't, and nothing happened. He said, lengthen my tranquility anyway. So he started off saying he was at rest in verse 4. He was flourishing in his palace, and it says he just continued in his tranquility. Everything's going well. Did you learn about God? Keith, he's patient. I wouldn't have done this. See, I'm not like this in my natural nature, Skip. I would have zonked him. God gave him 12 months. Some of you right now, you've been praying for people in your family, people that you work with, lost people that you know that are friends, and nothing's happening, and you think God isn't doing anything. You better keep praying, because what's really happening is things are building to a climax. And when they do, half of them say, "Why'd God let this happen to me?" And you're going to sit there and say, "I don't know." But see, I want you to represent God fairly and say, it's because He loves you and you wouldn't listen any other way. Okay? Verse 30, the king spoke, walking on this palace. He says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" Again, this is why I say he's already completed all his wars and his building program. The entire majesty of Babylon is before him. "And I built this for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." Tilt. I want to ask you a question. I want everyone to consider it. Everything that's been prophesied that's going to happen to him is about to happen. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was God too strict? See, for some of you, this doesn't seem like such a great sin. I am now dealing with all of us in here tonight about what we think wickedness is compared to God. See, most of you, the way we're brought up to think, especially us Baptists and Pentecostals, come on now. See, it's when you cuss. That's C-U-S-S. When you cuss, see, that's when it's going to happen to you. See, what I'm saying is, look, all this guy did was walk on his palace and look out, hey, and he did build it. Look back at that flower garden he just planted and said, "Boy, I didn't. Look at that green thumb. Did you hear that? I'm going to make it where you live before it's over with tonight. Look at that problem I solved down at the office. Yeah, they had a problem in sales down there. I worked it all out for them. Company's really going now, thanks to me. Look at this kid I just bred. What a stallion. Woo! Hallelujah. Looks just like me, doesn't he? Man, I got those genes, hadn't I? You hear what I'm saying to you tonight? The stupidity of the pride of life. And this guy at least had something to be proud of. You hear what I'm saying? Compared to us. And what I'm trying to deal with you is, see, for most of us, doesn't this seem like a relatively, on the surface, a relatively, Darla, a relatively small sin? See, most of us think, oh, bad sin, well, that's fornicating, adultery, dipping in the till. Those are pretty good, I've got to admit. How about this one? Dancing. Smoking them old nasty cigarettes. You hear what I'm trying to tell you? See, what we think is such wicked sin is sin. But most of us read this verse and it doesn't look nearly as bad as what we think sin is. You hear what I'm saying? But you see, this sin is the sin that we're all guilty of. All, A-L-L, Floyd Jones included. The sin of robbing God of His glory, because all honor and all glory belong to God. Listen, even when we daydream about greatness, winning the tennis tournament. I used to do that one all the time. Winning the golf tournament. Scoring the winning touchdown, making the big sale, you know, da-da-da-da-da. It's all trying to rob God of His glory. I want everyone to notice me. I'm going to dress so, put my hair so, wear my garments so, put on this jewelry so that everyone will notice me. And then when I walk in, all heads will turn to me. If God gave you beauty, hallelujah. You can't hide it, honey. But godliness is godliness. Listen to me. We're trying to rob God of His honor and His glory. The thing that should draw people's attention to us is our godliness. The glow of God. So I'm trying to introduce you. No, this is not a small sin. And yes, he had every bit of it coming to him. Moreover, I justify God in this. See, the only alternative is God blew it, didn't he? Well, God was too strict this time. This time God overstepped his bounds. A little too harsh on old Neb. Listen, Jennifer right there, many times when she was growing up, sometimes I would over-discipline her. I wouldn't make the punishment fit the crime, and then God would smite me beneath the fifth rib. That's the way the Old Testament says it. That's right in the heart. And I'd have to walk up the stairs and go to her room when God had convicted me of this and say, "Jenny, honey, I should have disciplined you. You were wrong, but Daddy did it wrong. I blew my cool. I over-disciplined. I did this. Will you forgive me?" Let me tell you what God means when He says we should be like children. Jenny would just look at me, you know, here I am so contrite and crushed and broken and everything. And Jenny just look at me and say, "Sure, Dad. Sure, Dad." Like she did, you know, it's good. I thought she was nursing a grudge. Now, that's what you do when you get older. See, our children are quick to forgive. That's what God means. One of the many things he means when he says, I want you to come as a child, to be childlike. Not childish. Childlike. Totally dependent on the Father. Childlike. And I want you all to understand that this is a sin of incredible proportions. How do you know that, Floyd? Because God makes the crime fit the punishment, and the punishment fit the crime. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, oops, just like old Saul of Tarsus heard, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you. I told you I was going to 12 months ago. Went to all the trouble to give you a dream. Went to all the trouble to bring you a little Jew boy. Bring him up in your school of the Chaldeans and put him right there in your kingdom. And he told you what it meant. And he warned you because he loved you. Put his life on the line when he said, repent of your sins and your iniquities. But you ignored him. And then he says it the third time. Look at it. They will drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 years shall pass over you until you know, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. See, old Nebuchadnezzar keeps thinking it's his greatness, his gods, his splendor. Robbing God. Says it was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and it happened. He did eat grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew out like eagle's feathers, just long and matted down and grimy and greasy and everything. And the nails like bird's claws. And what about that part, Brother Floyd, about the bands of iron and brass? Well, that's easy. See, what do you think they did with what do you think you do when you belong to the top country club and one of your people go mad in the family? Well, if you're a king, you got a winter palace off somewhere. We take them out to the winter palace, or to the summer palace. You get them out of town. And this, he's crazy as a loon. He's eating grass. Did you read this? He looks dreadful. Look, this is a member of your family. Do you want to take him to the next symphony at Jones Hall? I wot not. That's King James for, no, I don't think so. No. Hey, you know what the family does. And I'm telling you what they did. They nailed him to the ground. They put a chain around. He was bound. He's that stump, bound with iron and brass. He's eating grass, tethered to a chain, like a goat. When he eats it all up in that place, you're moving. God does know how to bring the high down, doesn't he? And here he is just chomping away. And of course, the family's trying to ignore it. Can't you just see them out there picnicking out on the Nebuchadnezzar's summer veranda? And he's chomping away out there, belching. Discussing the affairs of state and things like that. You got to admit things like, do you know how, listen, come on, gang. We read this in one night. Do you know how long, seven years. 7 years. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, can you believe Nebuchadnezzar wrote this about himself? I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Oh, compare that to verses 8 and 18. In those verses, he was talking about gods, plural. And I praise and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. See, he's been trying to make out that his dominion is going to be everlasting. He's rejected the revelations of God, but now he's changed his mind. His kingdom is from generation to generation. Don't you love that part? At the end of the days, that's the one I'm always telling you about. It came to pass. Thank God, it came to pass. See, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. It came to pass. At the end of the days, man, every one of us has gone through some tough tests and trials in our Christian walk. And the good news is, hallelujah, it does come to pass. And then look what it says in verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar now is speaking. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He caught on to verse 17. That God sets up whom he chooses, even the basest of men. He says all the inhabitants of the earth are base. See, the problem is sometimes we compare ourselves to each other, and then I feel pretty good. But see, the comparison is Jesus, and then there's no comparison. See, when I compare me to you, or you compare you to someone else, or I compare me to someone else, see, the problem is, in my pride, then I can say, I'm smarter than he is. I'm faster than she is. I'm stronger than he is. I'm always something. Surely I can find something that I can think. You know, my hair's longer or shorter, or my eyes are prettier or something. I can think of some reason why I'm superior. But when the comparison and the standard is Jesus, I just have to repent in ashes, like old Job learned at Ash Heap University. He says, all the inhabitants are reputed as nothing. This guy saying this considered himself divine back in chapter 3 and in chapter 2. He just included himself in, I'm base. He, the Most High God, does according to His will in the army of heaven. That was a hard lesson for Neb to learn. And I'm going to tell you, there's a bunch of charismatics up in Tulsa and Fort Worth that still hadn't learned it. They think the universe is being run by their will. And among the inhabitants of the earth, His will is being done among the inhabitants of the earth. Look at me, look at me. Can you believe that? Neb knows more than a lot of people in here do about basic Bible doctrine. Some of you say, well, my boss isn't doing right. My mother isn't doing right. My ex-husband isn't doing right. Da-da-da-da-da. My health's bad. Every kind of thing that God isn't doing right. Sure He is. You ought to be in hell. But you're not. And I'm not. We're aging. The second law of thermodynamics has got us because Adam sinned and we sinned. We're going right down the tubes. But God's doing all things well. Listen, y'all. Despite all the confusion that's apparent in the world, and the murder and the rape and the pillage and the plunder, have you noticed it's all moving right toward the way Revelation says? It's really moving very rapidly, so that very shortly we will hear Him call our name. I don't say that for doctrine. I just proclaim it as truth. And none can stay His hand. Did you see that? None can stay the hand of God. There's people all the time think they can demand that God's hand stay. And none can say to Him, what do you do? You can say it, but you see the point is here. It doesn't do any good. It's just like saying to the potter, what are you doing? You're making the pot wrong when we're the clay. That's why I keep calling us mud balls. We're the clay, He's the potter. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. His mind came back. That's what he means by his brightness. His mind came back. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. Hey, you can believe back when he was out there eating grass, there weren't any counselors out there. You know, nobody was seeking his wisdom there. They sought unto me. I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty, well, look at this, was added unto me. Listen to me. Every one of us in this room want majesty added to us. We want brightness added to us. We want good things added. And beloved, have you not read that God resists the proud but gives more grace to the humble? What you and I need is more grace. What you and I need is to have the blessings of God added. And I'm trying to show you that the problem is most of us are going about it the exact opposite way. As long as we're proud, I'm proud of being a Baptist. Honey, you just got the sin of being proud. You need to repent. I'm proud of being American. No, you might be pleased, but if you're proud, you're just a sinner. I'm proud to be a Texican. You just got the sin of pride. I don't care what you're proud of. God says, He's added to me. The result of everything? Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the King of Heaven. Ooh, that's different from verse 8 and 18. That's different from chapter 1, 2, and 3. Then, the Most High God was a God of gods. Top man on totem pole, Zeus. Now he's thee. The man has been born again. And when he got born again, he sent this. This that we're reading has gone out. Listen to this. I can't wait, y'all. I just know somehow there's got to be some floating around. I expect, really, some archaeologists to dig one of them up, maybe during the Great Tribulation. Maybe it's even, some of them have already been dug up. But we've got tons of stuff, you know, Tom, just dug up, and nobody's got time to even translate them and look at them yet. Thousands of these went around the kingdom. There's bound to be some still left. Well, I have one in my hand. You hear what I'm saying? But you know what I mean? I mean, of the original batch, I wouldn't be surprised in some of the drier portions of that kingdom. But I don't need one of those to believe the story. You hear what I'm saying? I believe it now. But for some of the more bullheaded, like Nebuchadnezzar, God will probably let them find it. I extol, I honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, His ways, judgment, and justice. And though, here's the final conclusion of the matter. The final conclusion of the matter. And those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. Notice, He didn't say convert. a base. See, Nebuchadnezzar could have been abased. He could have remained mad. And when the 7 years were up, and for that moment God returned his wisdom, he could have said, no! And he'd have been back eating grass. Pharaoh had more signs than any man. God abased him. It was horrible. Didn't you see? He had to admit that he had sinned. He told Moses, I sinned against you and Jehovah. After saying when Moses first walked in, I don't know this Jehovah. He told him, get out, leave, get out. He commanded him to leave. He was totally broken and drove Moses out. Then even went back on his own word and followed him out to slay them. He was a completely crushed and cratered man, but he didn't repent of his sins. And so I admire Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, I'm so happy to tell you guys that when we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, Neb, who's been waiting longer, will get caught up ahead of us. And then we will be caught up and join him in the air, and I'm going to be glad to have him. And so let me finish with these sayings to you. Listen to me. Notice, little quick points. In chapter 2 and 4, we learn something heavy that will keep you out of spiritual danger. God gives supernatural visions and dreams to lost people, not just to, quote, spiritual giants. Therefore, beware, lest you think too much of someone that's had some great vision or dream. Or just a spiritual folk. See, every time someone has one of those, you think, oh, how spiritual. No, it just might be so pig-headed, that's the only way God can deal with them. Next, a lot of people say, well, there's no record that this happened in Babylonian writings. Well, there kind of is. A Greek writer named Megasthenes, who lived about 300 B.C., related a story that was told to him by some Chaldeans. And this story that he wrote down, and we still have, says that after Nebuchadnezzar completed his military conquest, he was possessed by some god or another while on the roof of his palace. And the story goes on and talks about some man, not the same Nebuchadnezzar, not Nebuchadnezzar, but in the same story, mentions a man that was driven through the desert where the wild beasts were eating their food. And it quotes it saying he was a lonely wanderer among the rocks and ravines. The point is that even though that story differs in several respects from this account in Daniel, I submit that it also has striking similarities. And that prompts me to the conclusion that this Chaldean account that was given to Megasthenes was a perversion of what actually happened to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, first of all, I can assure you the family didn't tell that that this happened to him. You know, as far as they're concerned, he went mad. Okay. But Nebuchadnezzar did. Don't you know the family was chagrined when he sent this paper around to everybody? Now, I want you to conclude with this. Oh, one other thing. For 4 years in Babylonian history records, for 4 years, Nebuchadnezzar's name totally disappeared. And it reappeared for a brief time just before he died. Last thought. You'd think that this would have changed the lives of many people. It has. Over the years, this story has been preached and taught by many a man of God. Many a person has read this story in the Bible, and it's had a profound impression on them. This story has done great things, but it did not bring about a great revival in Babylon. Neb, you've been dead a long time, but you sure spoke to me tonight. Can't you just see the Babylonian newspaper? Babylonian Chronicle. Flash. Nebuchadnezzar saved. Changes gods. You know, if he hadn't been such a great king, they would have probably stricken his name from history. But since his conquests were so great, and since even all the other kingdoms of the world had his name in their history books, they could hardly get rid of him. Because you see, to later Babylonians, he would have been considered an apostate. In fact, many of them probably totally ignored the bulletin, figuring he was still mad. Still mad. I know that's what a lot of my friends thought in Clinton, Mississippi when I got saved. See, I used to be on a kick. I was always on a kick. And they just figured, well, this is Floyd's latest kick. After a while, he'll cool down. Just hang loose. You guys have listened real carefully tonight. It's a good night. Listen, it's a good night for us to repent of our pride, of us to repent of our pride. There are areas that God's already dealt with you guys and with me about in our lives, about pride. But there's other areas we still haven't surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And I want to remind you that He rules in the kingdoms of men and sets over them whomsoever He will, even the basest of men. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for bringing us together tonight to hear Your words. Give us the grace to repent and to humble ourselves before You for Your glory, Lord Jesus, and for our good. Thank You, Father. Amen.